always keep a light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Oh, way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Oh, way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Oh, we say, way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Oh, yes, you are a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Sing it again. Hey, way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Hallelujah. Let's give him a hand of praise tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we declare through the words of the song that that's exactly who you are, a way maker, a promise keeper. If your word spoke it, then you can't fail. It's got to come to pass. You are held accountable to your word. So thank you, Lord, for every promise that you've made to us, knowing, God, that every word that you've spoken, amen, will not fall to the ground and return void, but it will accomplish the very purpose and intent that you sent it forth to accomplish. We give you glory for it. And Father, we just pray that as we come to gather at your feet tonight, the Spirit of the Lord would just speak to us. God, you know exactly what we stand in need of. So Lord, have your way in this place tonight, and just speak to each one that's gathered. Lord, those that are still on the way, give them traveling mercies. Those that would join us online, may the Holy Spirit just minister to them right where they are. And God, those that would not be able to join us tonight for whatever reason, look upon them as well. And God, we just trust that you get all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. If we just turn in our Bibles here to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read a few verses from there, and we'll just continue in our study here tonight. Hebrews 10. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So, again, the law and all their sacrifices that they made, bringing it to the priest and laying their hands on it, it would never make them perfect. Amen. It was certainly something God that accepted, but as far as coming to perfection, it would not come that way. Here, verse 2 says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body as thou prepared me. And I believe a few services ago, Brother Troy brought out the point how God had three bodies. Amen. He used the body of Melchizedek, the body of Jesus. Now he's in the body of his bride. Amen. And we were bringing that out as well. A couple weeks ago in our study time. Verse 6 says, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure, Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. And we brought out last week how Brother Branham brought to our attention when we talk about Jesus coming in the volume of the book. We could see him, amen, in Genesis all the way through Revelations, amen. See him in the life and the character of different people in Scripture. And not only there in Scripture, but even this day, we still see the same life of the Lord Jesus, amen, manifested through the believers. So that's what it means by coming in the volume of the book. From Genesis to Revelation, we still see Christ. Verse 8 says, above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Amen. We'll stop reading there because most of what we'll talk about tonight, we'll just kind of deal with those verses. I want to just go back to our, amen, key statements and hit those quickly, and then we'll move forward in our lesson for tonight. Amen. So the prophet says here, and if you still have the desire, you haven't been purged yet. So he's talking about the desire for sin. If you still have the desire, you haven't been purged yet. That's just one thing, sure. See, if you still have a desire in your heart to go out and lust and sin, just remember, my friend, you need to come back to God, back to the altar. Amen. Next statement here. He says, now that is the house that God dwells in, not a building with a big bell on it, on top of it, and a high steeple. See, but a body hast thou prepared me, a body that God can dwell in, God can walk in, God can see in, God can talk in, God can work in. Amen. Living instrumentality of God, God walking on 2 feet. And I love that, this last part, in you. Right, God walking on 2 feet in you, glory, amen. That's what this whole thing has been about, amen. Brother Branham talked about how God had a threefold purpose. One was to reveal himself to his people. Two was to have the preeminence in his people, to sit on the control tower of their heart and direct them and lead them and guide them. And third was to take us back to Eden conditions again, all right? So here we see that ultimately the body that God wanted to live in was your body. Amen. Praise the Lord. He goes on to another statement here that he makes. It says, there isn't nothing else that you can do, only believe. And if you believe, then them little immoral things will just drop off like that. As you believe, you become love. And love is God. And you begin to wind yourself into Christ and these other things, you don't have to quit doing them. They just quit themselves. There's just no desire to do it. Amen. So again, I love the way he says that the only thing you have to do is just believe and just allow the immoral stuff just to drop off. I guarantee the closer you walk to Christ, amen, the less you'll desire the things of the world. I believe the songwriter said, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go on here. This next couple statements here that he makes. Amen. I want to bring that. It says, now, there's many people in the Bible that teaches the Bible as a historical book, which it is, But it's more than a history. It's a prophetic book also that foretells. It tells what was. It tells what will be. And I was bringing to you all's attention, amen, last week, how sometimes people just misinterpret scripture. You know, they look back and they see how things were written. And really, when you think about really all the scripture, it was really written to the children of Israel. Okay, it was written to the children of Israel. But you have to be able to understand that God has his thought process is a lot more vast than just the children of Israel. He was speaking things, amen, to us, even though at the time, most of these writings, the Gentiles weren't even considered, right? But God always thought about us. We was always his bride. Amen. I want to tell you, before scripture was written, we were in the mind of God as bride. Amen. Before scripture was even recorded, we were in the mind of God as his bride. Hallelujah. So don't let people take this and misapply it. Amen. God was sending a love letter to you. So when you're picking up the scripture, amen, that's God's personal love letter to you. And with a love letter, only the person that's in love can actually read between the lines. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So it's not just a history book. It's a book of prophecy. It tells, foretells what was. It also tells what will be. Another statement that the prophet made, it says, and if you talk about one another and belittle some other Christian or something like that, remember you're hurting God. See, if you talk about one another and belittle some other Christian or something like that, remember you're hurting God. Well, you can talk about me as much as you want to, but leave my children alone. Right? Is that right? I'd rather you just take me out and whip me and beat me and everything, but don't hurt my boy back here, right? No, he's part of me. Well, that's the way God feels about us, amen. And every parent in here knows that if your child was in trouble, somebody did something wrong to your child, you get strength from somewhere to stand up for your child, amen. That's just the way it is. And if you feel that way about your child, how you think God feels about his child? Remember, the scripture actually says that it's better that a person take a millstone and be drowned with it, right, than to actually offend one of God's children. Praise the Lord. All right. It says this, and he's talking about the church here. All right. He's talking about the building. He says, you're looking at the outside. What does it make any difference there? What kind of people has it got in it, right? So you can have a nice, beautiful building on the outside, but the real beauty of the church is the people that's inside, right? What kind of people has it got in it? Has it got a people there who loves God? Now, let me ask you a question before we, I know you're going to read the rest of that, but I'm asking you this question anyway. If you love the things of the world, can you love God? According to the scripture, you can't, right? So here the Bible, I mean, a prophet is telling us, has it got a people there who loves God, right? Praise to God. Now, that's your, when we talk about loves God, praise God, that's your individual prayer life, okay? Worships, and worship happens in both places, not just at home, but also, amen, at church. And then he says, there who loves God, praise God, worships a prayer meeting, okay? So he says a prayer meeting and so forth. Now, since he said so forth, I'm going to include outreach. Amen. Has it got a people who loves God, praises God, worships a prayer meeting, and so forth? You'll see a prospering church when you see that kind of people. Yes, sir. Not the building. Not the building. So when we see that kind of people, we'll see a prospering church. And I'm telling you right now, this church is prospering because these things have been implemented. Amen. And I'm gonna tell you another thing. If we want to see it prosper more, let's get everybody involved. Amen. Everybody involved. Notice what he said. Praise to God, worships a prayer meeting. So we all need to be involved in prayer meeting. All right. So forth. You'll see a prospering church when you see that kind of people, yes, sir, not the building. Let's go on. Okay. It says, Paul in the 10th chapter of Hebrews is trying to explain the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of things could never make to come unto perfect because God was looking through animal blood, but now he looks through the blood of his son. Perfection comes by Jesus Christ. All right. And we'll hit this again tonight. I'll just read it really fast. Says, and a prophet he was, but he was more than a prophet. He was a prophet. But this man took the keys, death, hell, grave, like Samson did the gates of Gaza, took it out, took the sting and death itself and swallowed up in victory and rose up on the third day, triumph, make his believers more than conquerors. Praise God. Amen. One more. It says, now I'm not perfect in your sight. You may not be perfect in my sight, but what about in God's sight? There's where it lays. And if you're born again into the body of Christ, then God looks upon you as perfect as Christ was himself. Amen. Wow. God looks upon you as perfect as Christ was himself. I'm going to tell you, when we get a real revelation of that, we will stop allowing the devil to beat us up over our mistakes. God looks upon you as perfect as Christ was himself. Now, you know, that's what God sees, but the devil sees something different. The devil gonna always paint a different picture for us to look at. But this is what God sees. He sees us as perfect as Christ was himself if we're truly born again. All right, I'm skipping over to slide 10. If you would just go back to your Bible in Hebrews 10, I want to just highlight verse 11 and 12. It says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, and I like that, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And I remember in the early days of ministry, I preached a sermon on but this woman. And we talked about the same woman that Brother Troy was talking about at Pinnacle Palms, and you know how she was not invited to the party, amen, at Simon's house, and Simon, when he saw the woman washing Jesus' feet, he began to criticize, and he says, you know, if he knew the type of woman that was washing his feet, then he if he was a real prophet, he would know that type of woman. He wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus just began to, you know, kind of rebuke Simon and say, you know, if, you know, gave him a little parable about forgiving sins and which one, you know, think would appreciate the forgiveness more. He that was forgiven less or he that was forgiven more. And Simon had the right answer and everything. And he said, you know, Simon, I come to the house and. You were supposed to kiss my neck, but you didn't. You were supposed to anoint me, but you didn't, right? He said, but this woman, she actually took care of all those things, amen. All the things that you forgot to do or intentionally did not do, this woman took care of, right? And we had a good time with that, but then later on, the Lord just laid it on my heart to preach on but this man, to talk about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us by going to Calvary's cross. And we're picking this up. Amen. I want to read just a slight quote for you here on this. This is going to be on slide 10. It's the first quote on slide 10, and then I'll come back to the slide itself. The prophet makes a statement here in the identification of Christian. He says, and a prophet he was, but he was more than a prophet. He's talking about this man, Christ Jesus. He was more than a prophet. He was a prophet plus. And there had been many prophets. All prophets died at the gate of death. But this man took the keys, death, hell, and the grave, like Samson did the gates of Gaza, took it out, took the sting of death itself and swallowed up in victory and rose up on the third day. Triumph makes his believers more than conquerors. It's already conquered. I like that statement. Can y'all just repeat that after me? It's already conquered. whatever you're going through right now, it's already conquered. Nothing to worry about. Nothing to fret about. It's already conquered, right? It's already conquered. There's nothing left to do but walk straight in with the victor song in our hearts. He is the great triumph one, and this great one was more than a prophet. Now, prophets were great men. We know that. The word of the Lord came to the prophet, to the prophets, and it comes to them and them only. And we find out that the scripture, what it says, he does nothing unless he tells his servants the prophets first. And they were great men, but this man was more than a prophet. Now, we'll go back to the slide, and I just want to make a comment there. It's very important for us to understand that the highest order, amen, that God speaks through when he speaks to man, the highest order is the order of a prophet, right? That's the highest order. Anybody that I feel that might be trying to either diminish the prophet or feel like they got something greater than the prophet, I'm gonna just be honest. I got a big problem with that. I don't think they really understand scripture, right? But the highest order of God revealing his word and his will to his people is through the mouth of a prophet. That's where thus saith the Lord came from. In the Old Testament, it always came from a prophet. You didn't have common people just going around saying, thus saith the Lord. Prophet spoke that. And when a prophet spoke it, you better been listening to it, right? But I think oftentimes we have actually put the prophets down on a very low pedestal, and we don't understand the importance of the role of a prophet. Amen. God don't play games when he sends a prophet. That's the highest way that he reveals his word as well as his will to the people is through a prophet. Amen. So when you got questions about should I do this or should I do that, a lot of times I'll say this. Certainly find it in the scripture, see what the scripture say. But after you find it in the scripture, take it through the filter of what the prophet said to make sure you're looking at that scripture the right way. Right? Because if you're looking at that scripture the wrong way, you might end up in left field. How do you think we got so many denominations? Somebody looked at scripture the wrong way. Right? So always take it through the filter. Okay, the prophet said this. When you got both of them lined up, now you got something. Amen. All right. Oh, so we're talking about this man. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And I love this. This is a quote coming out of the Church Age book. Brother Branham says, Adam took life and turned it into death. Next for me, please. It says, but this man Jesus took death and turned it into life. It says, Adam took innocence and turned it into guilt. But this one took guilt and turned it into righteousness. Think about it. It says, Adam took a paradise and turned it into a waste, howling wilderness. But this one is coming back to turn an earth rocking and reeling with destruction into another Eden. It says this, Adam took a life of fellowship and joy with God and turned it into a desert of spiritual darkness that brought forth all sin, moral decay, pain, suffering, delusion, and corruption that wars within the souls of men. Amen. I remember all that started, you know, Adam did all this. And I noticed Adam, the one being blamed, but based on Sunday's sermon, we know it was Eve that took a peep, right? She took a peep at the world, and when she took a peep at the world, it produced all this. Now, when we take a peep at the world, look at what type of trouble we get into. Hallelujah. So Adam did all that. Let me go back. It says, but this one, from all the tragic death and degradation that filled mankind, brought forth a life of righteousness and beauty, so that as sin once reigned unto death, even so might men now reign in righteousness by one, Christ Jesus, and not as the offense was though terrible indeed it was, but now much more is his gift unto eternal life. So his gift of eternal life is greater than your offense. Think about it. His gift of eternal life is greater than your sin. We got something to look at. We can look at Christ. Amen. All right, going on to verse 13 and 14 here. From henceforth, expect until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, the prophet's just bringing in a couple things here. He says, Paul in the 10th chapter of Hebrews trying to explain the law having a shadow of good things to come. Not the very image of things can ever make the comer into perfect, but because God was looking through animal blood, but now he looks through the blood of his son. Perfection comes by Jesus Christ. And he also says here that it says, I'm not perfect in your sight, and you may not be perfect in my sight. But what about in God's sight? There's where it lays. And if you're born again into the body of Christ, then God looks upon you as perfect as Christ was himself. Amen. I want to pick up a number of quotes off of this. Amen. A particular slide, slide 11. And we'll start here in the message, the position of a believer in Christ, the position of a believer in Christ. It says this, but how the greater? Oh, I hope you get it. God himself come down in the form of a lamb. And the believer, watch now, look, you don't have to look at the lamb. He says, don't look at yourself. He's saying pretty much you don't have to look at yourself. God don't look at you. He looks at the lamb. He looks at Christ. And there was no fault in him. And God accepted the offering. You put your hand upon the lamb, Christ Jesus, confess your sins as being a sinner, and the lamb has died for you. The spirit that comes out of the lamb comes back to the believer. Amen. And you stand perfected because the one who died, the innocent one, the powerful one, the overcoming one, the accepted one, in his own person returned in the form of the Holy Ghost and brings the believer into rest. The Holy Ghost will make you stop worrying. There it is, not you, him. God don't even see you. Now, understand, when you get a revelation, it does not give you a license to keep sinning. When you got a true revelation, you wouldn't want to keep sinning. You realize the sacrifice that was given in your place. There it is, not you, him. God don't even see you. He sees him. You don't have to die. He died in your place. And he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There's the foundation. Come to the Lamb, confess your sins. And it goes on and says, look, and if you confess and believe that he was put in your place and God raised him up for your justification, that minute, the very spirit that was in your dead lamb returns to you and puts you in fellowship with God. So how long? That believer went out to commit adultery again. He wanted to shoot his neighbor. They were still, but oh, the spirit that was in the lamb will not perfect the believer. See, let's see what Paul says about it. Amen. Don't get scared. Amen. Amen. So be it. I believe with all my heart. But this man, not the old law now, Paul separating law from grace, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. Listen, from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. All right, brother, you got your ecclesiastical vest off. Listen, for by one offering, not every year, not every revival, by one offering has he, P-E-R-F-E-C-T-E-D, perfected. To the next revival, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness. He said, do you get it? Christ dying with the sinner presented what's coming to look of the dead lamb. Then the Holy Spirit that was in the cell of the lamb returns back upon the believer as the Holy Ghost, bearing record to our sanctified belief in Christ, God has perfected forever. Amen. It's not by one who shakes. It's not by one emotion. It's not the one time speaking with tongues or 10 times, a billion times. It's not the casting out evil spirits. It's not the preaching of the gospel, but by the living sacrifice. The Lord Jesus, he brought into fellowship forever those that are sanctified. God, in times past under the shadow, justified the believer. God saved, but could not take away the guilt of desire. Not desire, but the guilt of sin. The guilt was there. There was nothing for it to overcome by. And it goes on to say, but now the Holy Spirit that come out of the body of Christ, not the animals, out of the body of Christ, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit come back on the church. And there is one time by one offering, by one time perfected forever those that come to him and been received by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, quote it, for the sake of time, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by your backbiting, by your carrying on indifference. Now notice what he say. We can grieve the Spirit of God by backbiting. We can grieve the Spirit of God by indifference, right? But it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God by your backbiting, by your carrying on, your indifference, you by your unbelief. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of your redemption. For by grace are you saved, that through faith, not by works, so that any man can brag. Oh, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Pentecostal. No man can brag. No man ever sought God. God sought the man. And the reason he knowed him, he saw it before the foundation of the world and predestinated it here to come into the body of Christ. And those he has called, he has justified. Those who he has justified, he hath glorified. Amen. There you are. This is just, to me, just very, very powerful. I want to, let me see something here. Yeah, let me go on to this next quote here. Just kind of driving this same point home. This is out of the waters of separation. The prophet said, now God telling Moses and Aaron, as he was the prophet and priest, Moses the prophet, Aaron the priest, he said, now I want you to go out and get a heifer, a young heifer, which is all one color, one complete color, red. Red, we always think looks of the red is danger. Red does signify danger or of life and so forth. But red in the scripture signifies redemption through the blood. Harlot Rahab, when she put the scarlet streak down, and all through the Bible is a scarlet streak. Redemption comes through red, through the shedding of the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And how that God said, go get this heifer that's red all over, not one spot of anything else, but perfectly red. For God looked through red. And you know what color red is? Looking through red, red through red makes white. Try it one time. Red through red produces white. So when God looks through the blood of Jesus Christ to we who are scarlet red with sin and covered by the blood, he sees us white as snow. Though your sins be red like crimson, they shall be white like snow. Thank God for that. God looking through the blood, he doesn't see you no more as a sinner. He sees you redeemed. Amen. You're redeemed because he always sees you through Christ. That's the reason we can be perfect. Not perfect in the sense of sinless. Now, that's a powerful statement that he's making there. Not perfect in the sense of sinless. And this is oftentimes, if you ever have people criticize you, you know, your Christian walk, they see you make a mistake. And the only thing they can point at is your mistake. Well, rather than argue with them and rather than get upset with them, why don't you point them to the mistake-free one? Because, see, they're looking at the wrong thing. They got their eyes on you when the eyes should be on Christ, right? They used to have a saying back in my day, get your eyes off me, right? Amen. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Amen. Because what I did is covered underneath his blood. Now, and not that you willfully go out there doing things wrong, but sometimes you might make a mistake. You might do something. Amen. But, yeah, I understand there's blood there. Amen. Blood there to wash you, to cleanse you. Amen. Sanctify you. Glory to God. To keep you perfect. He says, look, that's the reason we can be perfect. Not perfect in the sense of sinless. We're perfect in the eyes of God when we're in Christ. That's the reason he said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Paul in the 10th chapter of Hebrews trying to explain the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of things could never make to come unto perfect, because God was looking through animal blood. But now he looks through the blood of his son. Perfection comes by Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not perfect in your sight. You may not be perfect in my sight, but what about in God's sight? There's where it lays. And if you're born again into the body of Christ, then God looks upon you as a perfect as Christ was himself. Amen. Nothing you can do. It's not by any works you can do at all. It's by grace. God has given you this offering. If you've accepted it in the sight of God, you are perfect, redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb without fault, without blemish, without spot. Isn't that marvelous? Now, you know, you go back to the scripture where Peter tells us, add to our faith virtue, and to our virtue knowledge, and to our temperance patience, and patience godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And it tells us to add. It tells us to do this. But when we just read where Brother Ramsey says, really nothing you can do. It's not anything you can do. And in the message of Statue of a Perfect Man, he says, when you're truly born again, he says these things automatically add to you. Amen. When you're truly born again, it would add, virtue would add to your faith. And knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness, brotherly kindness, all those things would just add automatically when you're born again. A sheep does not have to manufacture wool. The nature in the sheep is to bear wool. Even if you shave all the wool off, you know what that sheep will do? Bear it all over again. It's our nature to just present Christ, to manifest Christ. It's our nature. No matter what we're going through, the nature of Christ is supposed to be always manifested. Amen. All right. He goes on. The message, infallible word of God. Just like I've always said about love, there's two different kinds of love. If we could just get that. If we can just get that. Two different kinds of love. Do you believe that? Some people gets them mixed up. Like some people being born of the Holy Spirit, they get mixed up in the new spirit that Jeremiah said, that God said in his last days, I'll write my spirit upon their hearts. I'll write my law in their hearts, and I will give them a new spirit. And then he said, I'll give them my spirit. And many people get the new spirit. Well, you have to have the new spirit. You can't get along with your neighbor, let alone with God. So see, it takes the new spirit to be able to get along with God as well as your neighbor, right? See, so you have to have a new spirit before you can get along with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a powerful statement. We still, got stuff in our heart against folk and wonder why we can't get nowhere with the Holy Ghost. You need a new spirit, right? And we're going to read that scripture in a little bit. You know, you get a new heart, new spirit, and the Holy Spirit, right? But in order to get along with, before you can even get the Holy Spirit, you got to get rid of some stuff out your heart. And some things, let me just be honest, you just got to let it go. Amen. Praise the Lord. Right. But in order to get the Holy Spirit, you have to first have the new spirit. And the only way you're going to get that is by getting rid of some stuff. Amen. Look at this. It says sometimes when you get the new spirit, you think you got the Holy Spirit. But it isn't. It's the new spirit. The Holy Spirit will witness Jesus Christ. But if you just joined church, went up and knew that you should do right, that's just a new spirit. That's a spirit God give you, but not his spirit yet. See, you've come into Christ by the Holy Spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians 13 says, by one spirit we're all baptized into one body, spiritual baptism into the body of Christ. Then you're secured with Christ. He doesn't amputate any arms, legs, or eyes or anything off of his body. He's perfect. And you can't be perfect, but as long as you're in Christ, you are perfected by his vicarious suffering and death at the cross. God doesn't see your sins. He sees nothing but one perfect person, the body of Jesus Christ. He can't. That's the reason Balaam, the hired prophet, thought surely God would curse Israel because look at the things they had done wrong. But he failed to see the smitten rock and the brass serpent going before him, making atonement. God couldn't see through the atonement his blood that answered its place. See, And that's the same thing. God can see Israel's sin. He's looking through the blood. Same thing with us. He's not looking at our sin and our imperfections. He's looking through the blood of Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice. And by that one sacrifice, we all stand before God perfected. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Here in verse 15 through 18, I just want to hit this. It says, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us that after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Let's go and just read a couple scriptures that relate to this. I want to go to Jeremiah. Now, in that quote that I just read, Brother Branham was referring to Jeremiah, which the Jeremiah did say a portion of that, but also Ezekiel, amen, brought out some of those things too. So we're going to pick up in both Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. God, we need it. We need a new heart. We need a new spirit. And we need your spirit. Daily. Here, Jeremiah 31 says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, I'm sorry. I cannot allow that just to be written to Israel. I'm claiming that for myself, right? I believe he used Israel in order to talk to me, right? He said, I will remember their sin no more. Now, let me tell you something. If God forgot about it and you forgot about it, don't let the devil remind you of it. If it's under the blood, is under the blood. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. This is a promise that God made, and that promise is sure. He will remember their sin no more. Let's go over here to Ezekiel chapter 36. Starting at verse 22. It says, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. Right? And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Oh, what a promise. What a promise. Try to remember this scripture, because we're going to come back. There's a quote that I'm going to read in a little bit. That's going to bless us. He's saying, you know, you done gone out and you profane his name with some of the stuff that you've done. But he gonna in the same in front of the same people that you profaned his name, he gonna now sanctify you in front of them so they can see what he can do in your life. God know how to get a trophy from his grace. The heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. All right, verse 24. For I will take you, and I love this. I will, you know, and God got a way of taking you, right? I will, he creates situations, circumstances. He allowed this stuff to happen. And in the midst of what he's doing is taking you. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Love this. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Amen. God has a way of doing things, and every promise that he has spoken will come to pass. Amen. It will come to pass. Hallelujah. Let's read a few things here. You can hit next for me on that slide. Oh, my. I'll just go directly. We'll go to quotes here on slide 12. That's the statement that he makes. Salvation once was not completed in the offering of the goat, the sheep, the heifer in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament blood could not atone for sin. It could only cover sin. It was pointing to a time when it would be completed. All right. And notice verse 18 told us, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So what Christ did for us at Calvary Cross, amen, his one offering took care of everything. It satisfied the price for sin. Let's go over and pick up a couple of statements that we'll read. This message, why are people so tossed about? The prophet says this in Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, in the old times, when the laws were put into the tabernacle in the ark. It said the laws of God. Ezekiel spoke of another time. Now the people, there's two classes of people today. Them same classes that's trying to do something to save themselves. Each one says, I'll go to church every Sunday. That's very good. I want to be religious. That's very good. That's still under a law. But when the other, by going to church and being good, is not something that you do yourself, it's something in you doing it for you, the Holy Spirit in your heart. It says, now notice in this inner court, these people that live inside here seem to have always fed up, always feeling good. Ezekiel said, I will write my laws anew and put it in their heart. Where the law used to be on stones in the ark, and the ark represents the heart, then I will put my new law in their hearts, in the ark. So the ark represents the heart, right? So in the heart. He says the heart is the abode of God. And in the Old Testament, God dwelt in his glory over the ark. Heart is the ark. God dwells not in the head, in the heart. God's not known by theology. God's not known by mental conception. God's not known by God's known by a old-fashioned, sanctified, born-again experience that's in the human heart. So if we really want to get to know God, we're going to have ourselves a good old-fashioned, sanctified, born-again experience. We need that. It says, this next sermon, the communion, says salvation once was not completed in offering the goat, the sheep, the heifer in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament Blood could not atone for sin. It could only cover sin. It was appointing to a time when it would be completed. Tomorrow night, we're to get right in on that. But it was only a type. But when Jesus came and his blood was shed at Calvary, it was a complete divorcing of sin. It taking sin away. It's the only means of salvation. There's no church joining, no letters of fellowship. There's no ritual baptisms. There's no communion or nothing in the ritual or any article that's been left of God as articles pertaining to salvation. It's all in commemoration of a finished work. He goes on to say this: water baptism does not save you as much as people sometimes think it does. And I was telling you all, oftentimes what happens, people come to church and they just do the justification part. They come to church, get baptized in water, they stop right there. But God don't want you to just get baptized in water. And in the same way that, I mean, you tracking people down, calling them, you want to be baptized in water, you ought to be doing the same thing when it comes to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Somebody pray with me. I need this. Amen. You know, sometimes we come in here, the Holy Spirit move, and I think oftentimes we're a little bit too quick to go outside. And sometimes God just wants you to just sit there. Let everybody else go outside. You just sit there. We'll turn the music on. You just talk to God all by yourself. Right? But don't be so quick just to leave the presence of the Lord. God want to do something for you. Amen. Sometimes we just, this thing is just it's too much of a ritual. Okay, we're going to do it this way. We're going to do it. No. Sit in God's presence a little bit. Amen. Let him wash you. Water baptism does not save you as much as people sometimes think it does. Water baptism is a commemoration of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. It does not save you. Communion is in commemoration of his great agony and his going out and his broken body and his blood that was shed. It is not the literal blood. It is not the literal body, but it is in commemoration of his literal body and of his precious blood. And we take this as an order. Jesus commanded us to do it. And as long as he stays away, we are to take it. All right. So again, what the prophet is bringing out to us there, salvation was once completed, amen, through the offering of Christ at the cross. That's when everything was complete. Just as the scripture said, now where remission there is no more offering for sin. Christ completed it once and for all. And he's not going back to that cross to die anymore. Amen. The last quote that I want to read here is the power of the devil. I believe that's right. Look at this. It says, well, the head of every sin, I mean, the head of every one of these attributes of sin is sin. And now the quote prior to this, he was talking about if you want to kill an animal, like let's say a snake is coming after you, you know, if you want to kill the animal, don't go try to kill chop off his tail. Hit the head and you'll kill the thing. And when you're dealing with sin, hit it at the head. You'll kill the thing. It'll never rise again. Right? So, well, the head of every one of the attributes of sin is sin. And when Jesus come dealing with sin at Calvary, he killed sin. And he killed every attribute that goes with it. I like that. When Jesus come dealing with sin at Calvary, he killed sin and he killed every attribute that goes with it. Amen. And completely redeemed us back to God. And today, we are sons and daughters of God, perfectly redeemed by a perfect Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, that makes me glad to think about that. Now, we have not got it in full. That's true. But we have the earnest of our salvation. We have the earnest. Now, we're not a past temptation. Neither are we above sin. But Jesus will help us in every temptation. And now, when I do wrong, I'm ready to repent. Anyone else that wants to live right with God, you don't desire to do wrong. But when Satan upsets you somewhere because there is an atonement waiting for me, if I confess my wrong, God's just to forgive it. Listen, and the same thing is when you've got sick, it's no sign you're immune from sickness. But in every time, God is willing to deliver you from that sickness. See, every time that you get sick, you go to God and ask him, and then he's willing to deliver you because there's an atonement. It's based upon your faith in that atonement, which is your redemption. And if we know that this joy that we have just being the earnest money on what's what lays ahead. What will it be when we draw the full benefit of the policy? What will it be? My. Some people say how people scream and cry and act when the Holy Spirit gets on them. I wonder, really, what it will be when we get the glory? What kind of, no wonder what it was. They said they sang the songs with palms in their hands. Hosanna, glory to him, and sets upon the throne. Hosanna, singing, waving palms. That'll be a marvelous time. And if just the attribute makes me feel like I do sometime, what will it be? I'll have to have a different body to stand it. He says, but it's a one sure thing when I know a temptation comes up. Now, this is good. When I know a temptation comes up and I flee to him, my refuge, and then God delivers me from the temptation and sets me free. My heart rejoices and the glory bells ring. I look back and think, oh, God, how did you do it? Look at this. How happy I am, you know, when you're really badly tempted on something. If you just make Jesus your refuge and shut your eyes and pass right by it, it'll be the sweetest experience that you ever went through. Notice what he said. When you've been tempted with something, right? If you just pass right by it, right? Make Jesus your refuge and shut your eyes, pass right by it. He said that'll be the sweetest experience that you ever went through. Overcoming a temptation is the sweetest experience that you'll ever go through. Listen, he says, Samson, one time, when a lion run out to kill him, he killed the lion. And when the Holy Ghost come upon him, why he killed, slew the lion as he would a little kid or animal. So when one day passing by a lion's carcass laying there, the old frame and some bees had built a honeycomb in there and he eat it. And he said it was the sweetest honey he ever eat. The very thing that was going to kill him. And when he passed by and seen the old carcass, he enjoyed the honey off of him. So is it now, amen. The very thing that was going to kill Samson is the very thing that he got the sweetest honey from because he overcame it. And remember, I said, remember that scripture because he said, I'm going to take you from amongst the heathen, the people that's tempting you. I'm going to give you power to overcome. Right. And he said, and that power that you receive to overcome, because when you overcome that temptation, he said, that's going to be the sweetest experience that you'll ever go through. So when he takes you from amongst the heathen and then he clean you up and put a new heart, new spirit, Holy Spirit in front of you, and then walk you right back in front of them people, amen, that thought you'd never be nothing. And now you look at a trophy of God's grace, it'll be the sweetest experience that you ever had. God know how to vindicate you, but he ain't doing it for your glory. He's doing it for his glory. Everything God has done, everything God will do, everything God is doing right now is for his glory. How we thank him for that. Let's pray. Father, we are certainly appreciative, Lord, of just what your spirit has done and is doing. In our midst, our lives have been transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost. And God, my prayer is that if there is any that has not experienced that, that they would not be satisfied until they have experienced a true birth, being born again of the Spirit of God. Just being church members is not going to do it. Lord, just being good is not going to do it. It's going to take the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So, Lord, my prayer is that every heart, every believer, God would come into that true born-again experience, something, Lord, that hell cannot take. Something that gives them power to overcome We realize it is the Holy Spirit that makes the difference, Lord, because as we read here in Ezekiel, how you'll take us from the heathen, and Lord, you would take us right back into, amen, their presence, showing how you have changed us. You've given us a new heart. You've given us a new spirit. But thank God on the midst of that, you've given us your Holy Spirit. Brother Branham called it the mainspring that ticks on the inside. It's what runs everything. Controls our actions. It controls our reactions. Controls our thoughts. It controls everything. We need that. We need that more and more every day. We need more of you. So help us, God, to die to ourselves that we might come alive in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord.